Let's pray. Lord, may you be with us now. May you open your word to us. Your word is the truth. Open your word to us. And open our hearts to you. Make us receptive to your word. And Lord, help us to be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now let's play a little bit of Family Feud. The question is, not counting salvation itself, what do you appreciate most about God? Now obviously I wasn't able to survey 10,000 people, 1,000 people, and find out what they'd have for the Family Feud answers, but I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I think I have a pretty good feel for what many people would say. So what does the survey say? Survey says, how he cares for us. What do we appreciate most about God other than salvation itself? How he cares for us. Another thing that many people would say, how he protects us. And how we value that, don't we? There's been times in my life when it's been so obvious that God was protecting me and from accidents, from being mugged, so on and so forth, how we appreciate that. Third one, how he guides us. We don't know what to do, we're in a situation where it's tough, and we pray, and God guides us through his word, through his spirit. And then the last one, how he gives our life meaning. We're not just drifting through our years. We're here for a reason. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Again, I can see that I made up these answers. They're not a survey that I've taken. But I suspect I'm not far off the mark. Of the things that we appreciate about God the most, other than salvation itself, I think it's many of these types of things. So let me ask you the same question. Not counting salvation itself, what do you appreciate about God the most?
His faithfulness.
Yep. Yeah, dependability.
I would say answered prayer.
Answered prayer. All wonderful things, amen. My answer, I don't think, would even make the list. And the answer that I would say today is not the answer I would have said, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago. Not counting salvation itself, what do I appreciate about God the most? Who he is. Who he is. He is so glorious. He is so cool. He is so awesome. I really appreciate who he is. We're looking at Psalm 27, so if you'd like, please turn to that with me. Now, it's natural and it's right that we should appreciate God for the things he does for us. How he cares for us, how he protects us, how he guides us, how he calls out meaning in our life, how he answers prayers, how he's faithful, and so on and so forth. We should thank God for these. We should appreciate God for these. And certainly David in our text appreciated God for these. David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David said, the Lord is my stronghold. He protects me. He watches over me. And David was very appreciative of that. And how much of a stronghold is God? David said in verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Think of Saul, who time and again tried to capture David, tried to imprison David, and it always came back on Saul's head. It always blew apart. Or Absalom, David's son, when he tried to do the same thing. And once again, God foiled his plans. You can see time and again in the scriptures that this has happened to the people of Israel with the Egyptians, and so on and so forth. Esther, whenever it was going to kill the Jews, it blew up in their face. Because God is our stronghold, and he makes our foes stumble and fall. And so David said in verse 3, because this is the way God is, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. I'm going to trust in the Lord no matter what. But think about what he said. An army encamped against me. We've never been besieged by God's grace. We've never had a foreign enemy come and besiege our cities. Could you imagine an enemy surrounding Platteville and besieging us, and how different our life would be? You read some of the stories of cities that were besieged, and it's heartbreaking. Well, they're cut out from everybody from the outside, and the army's besieging them. They start to starve. They are willing to eat rats. And some people will even eat their own children. That's a dire situation. We're not besieged physically, but we're often besieged spiritually or figuratively. It just seems like we're trapped. Our life is heavy. It's one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And we get tired. But what has David said? David said, I will not fear. God is my stronghold. He is with me. He's like a wall that can't be breached. And even though the circumstances may look horrible, God is still in control, still protecting you and me. And like David, I certainly appreciate how God cares for us. He's so good, is he not? You probably don't know who Matthew Henry was. He's a Bible commentator who lived from 1662 to 1714. One night he was robbed on his way home. Not cool, he wants to be robbed. But this is what he wrote in his journal. Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Did you ever think of that? Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. We often think of that one. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much to start with. Praise God. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. There are so many times, and some of us here in this congregation could testify to the times when God protected us from being robbed. There was two times in my life where it was very clear that God intervened. If he hadn't intervened, I would have been robbed or worse. He miraculously intervened. And God often does that. Often we don't know he's doing that, but often he's put that wall around us to protect us. Not always, but often. God's grace. And then often when a person is robbed, when a Christian is robbed, his life is still spared. God's grace. And then if we are robbed, they take our wallet, our purse. Very serious thing. Steal our identity. Very serious thing. But they can't touch things that are eternal. They can't touch our salvation. They can't touch our inheritance in heaven. And even here on earth, they may take a lot, but they don't take everything we have, do they? We have other possessions. And they don't take our friends. They don't take our family. God's grace. And then the fourth one I really resonate with. There but for the grace of God go I. Praise God that I was the one robbed and not the one who robbed. Put us in different circumstances. Put us, raise us in a different way with different parents. Put us in different circumstances. And who knows what we'd be. Put us in the inner city of Chicago and maybe we'd be running with gangs for our own protection. There but for the grace of God go I. Praise God that it was I who was robbed and not I who was the one who robbed. God gives marvelous gifts, doesn't he? The things God does for us, how he cares for us, how he protects us, how he guides us, how he calls out meaning in our life, are wonderful gifts, and we ought to be thankful for them, and we ought to love God for it. More than God himself? More than God himself? David did not think so. It's possible that David was on the run and or besieged during the time when he wrote the psalm. Or else maybe he was just thinking back to a time when he was on the run or besieged. Doesn't matter. Either way, David could have yearned above all else for deliverance, which is often what we yearn for when we're going through hard times. When life is really hard, what do we yearn for? Deliverance. That God would save us from this awful heaviness that's oppressing us, the awful circumstances we are in. But David yearned for more than that. Verse 4, he said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that cool? It's so cool. More than anything else, David just wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And yes, he did want to inquire of the Lord. Lord, here's my situation. What should I do? How should I handle it? He did desire that as well. And he understood verses 5 through 7. We're not going to look at those, but he understood in verses 5 through 7 that the Lord would uphold him and would deliver him. But above all else, what did David want? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. As we mature in our faith, I think we all arrive at that point. Or at least many of us do. Think of it this way. When I was 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, I loved Dad and Mom dearly. I've always loved my parents. I've been very blessed. And I loved them to a large degree, as 2, 3, 4-year-olds do, 5-year-olds do, because of what they did for me, how they cared for me, how they protected me, how they provided for me. What's not to love about a loving parent? A good parent, a gracious parent. As I grew older and entered my preteen years, I still love my parents for how they cared for me, how they protected me and provided for me. But my love also began to grow. And as I entered my preteen years, I began to love my parents because of the values I saw in them and the values they were instilling in me. I liked what they stood for. And though I didn't always like when they came down on me because I was not doing what I was supposed to do, I liked what they were making me into. I appreciated their values. And then I grow older even still. I begin to enter my teen years. And I still love my parents for how they provide for me, care for me, protect me, and all that stuff. I still love them because of the values that they have and the values they're instilling in me. But I also begin to love them because of the person they're drawing out of me. They're teaching me to be a man. They're teaching me to be a good Christian and to give my life to something greater than myself. And not everyone does that. My parents did. So once again, my love grows broader. And there's more things about them that I love. And then I don't know when it happened, my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, well before my 40s and 50s and 60s. But somewhere along that way, I began to love my parents just for who they were. Not just because of what they could do. Not because just because of the values they taught me. Not because necessarily the things they were drawing out of me. They were just beautiful people. And I loved them for who they were. And it was just fun to be with them. In the same way, when I first turned to Christ, I loved Christ for the way he cared for and protected me. What not to love about that? And I could tell you so many stories of my early years in my faith and how he cared for me and protected me. It was cool. God is cool. He's such a good God, and he takes such good care of us. And then as I grew in my faith, I learned to love him for how he guides us, for the values that he had, the values he was teaching me. What's not to love about that? And then as I began to mature in my faith, I began to love how he was giving my life meaning, calling me to serve him in a wonderful capacity, to invest my life in things eternal. And all the time, my love is growing bigger and bigger. And then again, somewhere in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, I don't know. Somewhere along the way, I began to love him also just because of who he is. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's magnificent. It's just plain fun to be with him. It's just plain wonderful to be with him. There was a time when perhaps I loved God more because of the gifts that he gave me than because of who he is. That was a long time ago. I still love his gifts, but I love him way more than the gifts he gives me. I feel like David. There's just one thing that I want, to slip into his presence and gaze upon his beauty. You are so cool, God. So cool. But of course, there's a rub. There always is. It's so easy to love the gifts more than the giver, isn't it? Hence, even in our pursuit of God, we need him to help us to yearn for him. Our human hearts are so fickle, so feeble. And so David said in verse 8, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face do I seek, Lord. You've called me to love you for who you are, to seek your face. I am committed to this," David said. And then notice what he does right after that. After he says, "I'm committed to doing this," then in the very next verses he asks for God's help. "I'm committing to seek your face. I'm committing to enjoying you and gazing upon your beauty." And then he asks for help. Verse 9. He says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, for you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." It's almost as if David is saying, when I seek you way less than I should, and we all do, and we all have our moments when we don't seek God very much at all. We're busy, we're distracted, or whatever the case might be. It's almost as if David said, "Don't give up on me. The deepest parts of my heart, I'm committed to seeking you. Don't give up on me. Don't ever give up on me." And it's almost as if David is saying, implied in those verses, "Lord, help me. Especially when I begin to wander, help me. Help me to seek you." Apparently, at some point in his life, his father and his mother turned their back on him. We don't know when it is. Some people even say that's not the case, but it seems pretty clear in verse 10 that they did. David says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." David says, "Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful. Don't give up on me. Stick with me." And then he says in verse 11, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Teach me how to yearn for you. Help me to yearn for you. And then in verses 12 through 14, he expresses his firm conviction that in seeking God, not just for the sake of God blessing him, but seeking God just because of who he is, that in doing that, God will indeed deliver him as he promised. And God always does, doesn't he? I know I've shared this before, but I can certainly testify to this. In my spring year of my junior year, I was praying about what to do after I graduated. I wanted to do whatever God wanted me to do. I really did. I prayed in January, I prayed in February, I prayed in March, turned into April. Nothing from God. Lord, what do you want? And I still got a year, so I'm still okay. But Lord, I need to make some plans. What do you want me to do? Nothing. I prayed every day, or almost every day. January, February, March, April. What do you want me to do when I graduate? Nothing. And then you know how it is when those times when God almost speaks in words. God said to me, again, not literally, but God said to me, Bob, you were seeking my guidance. I gave you a greater gift. I gave you time with me. I forced you into my presence. Every time I didn't answer your prayer, you were forced to come back to me. I forced you to spend time with me. I gave you the gift of my presence. Enjoy. And so I did. So after that, I just said, I'm just going to enjoy the Lord, leave my questions unanswered. We'll get to those later. I enjoyed the Lord, and of course, as you would suspect, a week later, week and a half later, 2 weeks later, God answered my questions. And that's when he called me to be a pastor. I've never forgotten that lesson. Yes, I pray for God's guidance and care and protection for me and the ones I love. Of course I pray for that. Yes, I pray for guidance for me and the ones I love. When I see someone I love out there struggling, not knowing what they're supposed to do and not sure how God is leading, my heart bleeds for them. Of course I pray for guidance. And I pray for all kinds of other things for me and for the ones I love. But I try real hard, not to rush past the gazing at the beauty of the Lord. And it has been one of the greatest lessons I have ever learned, by far. May God indeed help us to yearn for him. Amen. God is so incredibly cool, so incredibly good, so incredibly awesome, so incredibly beautiful, so incredibly glorious. And now we just see darkly through a glass and we can see the tip of the iceberg. What's it going to be like when we're in heaven? It's going to, oh, wow. It's going to blow our mind. Slow down. Every once in a while, slow down. Slow down. And gaze at the beauty of the Lord. If you went to the Grand Canyon, maybe some of you have, if you went to the Grand Canyon, would you take one quick look and walk away? Now, you'd spend half an hour, half a day, to drink it all in, wouldn't you? And then you still come away going, boy, there's so much more I wish I could have seen. In case you don't know it, God's way more cool than the Grand Canyon. When you come to him in prayer, you stand at the edge of something much more marvelous than that. Slow down. Gaze at God's beauty. Yes, appreciate him for all the gifts that he gives us, but never love the gifts more than the giver. As David said, one thing I have asked of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's all I need. It's all I need. I can only speak for myself. But I think God is indeed beautiful. And there is indeed only one thing that I ask of the Lord. And that is to gaze upon His beauty. I didn't always feel that way, but I certainly do now. Lord, if you can only grant me one thing apart from salvation, if you can only grant me one thing, just let me see you a little bit clearer. You're so beautiful, Lord. You're so beautiful. Lord, you are beautiful. We see your beauty in the things that you have made, in the trees, in the grass, in the animals, in a river, in a lake. We see it in the stars, we see it in the moon. This is a fallen world, and yet this world is beautiful. And you made it, which means you are beautiful. We see your beauty in the intricacies of it all. We understand how if the earth were tilted a little bit differently, no life would exist. No life as we know it. We understand if the earth was closer or further from the sun, we would not exist. We understand how intricate the cells are, simple cells as they used to call them, how intricate they are. It's amazing. It's amazing. And we see your beauty in your word, as you describe yourself, always true, always faithful. No secret agendas, no hidden agendas. We see your long suffering in the scriptures and how you deal with sin, but you plead and you plead and you beg people to repent before you have to deal with them. We see your beauty in human relationships, the love that we feel for each other, kind words that we speak to each other, the way we support each other. We see your beauty as your spirit works within our heart, talks to us, communes with us, comforts us, exhorts us. You are so beautiful, Lord, so glorious. Do indeed, Lord, do indeed help us to yearn for you. In your name we pray. Amen.